Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the 11th chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 11. Wonderful and familiar story of the raising of Lazarus, but there are some tremendous principles out of this real story which we need to hear as we continue to make our pilgrimage from here to eternity. One of the most thrilling things for me is to notice the number of new people that God is bringing into our midst. And as He continues to bring people to us, you might not know this as thoroughly as the pastors do, but there are people who are coming to us with problems that before we thought would never reach us, would never touch us. Nevertheless, God has given us the responsibility of ministering to these people, and I want us to be prepared as we are exposed to situations heretofore not a part of our experience. John chapter 11, and I'm going to read verse 43 and 44. The context is wider than that, but these two verses are my text for this evening. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Our gracious Father, I pray especially for your divine protection and direction as this word is shared with the congregation this evening. I pray that not one idle word will fall from my lips, not one idle thought will lodge in my mind, and that I shall be truly, Father, led by your Spirit, so that what is said this evening will be what God wants his people to hear. Bless, Father, the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart, in Christ's name. Amen. I think it is safe to say that a message dealing with removing grave clothes is a very risky message to present to a congregation. I think it is right to say that not everyone listening to my voice this evening will need the message. But I think it is right to say that if everyone responds, then those who need it will be able to be helped, will get help from those who don't need it from the standpoint of the experience. The story is the story of Lazarus, the raising of this man who had been dead for 4 days. The story is quite familiar to us. By the way, Bill, I thought that everyone knew old-time power. I chose that with absolutely no inhibitions at all. And here my song leader didn't know it. I'm sorry about that. I thought it was just one of the old camp songs that everyone used to sing. So I ask you to pray with me that the Spirit himself will take the words and he will apply it as it is needed. As I was saying, the story is a very familiar one, and we will go beyond what we know of Lazarus. I hope that as we dig deeper, if you please, into the text, we shall see just what I have in mind this evening. I want us to look, first of all, from this text, at what I call the victory over death. The victory over death. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. "By now," said Martha, "he stinketh." I like that word, he stinketh. She's talking to the Lord. She was telling the Lord what had happened. She was reminding the Lord of the amount of time, the duration that had been spent in the tomb, and what happened in a very hot climate when someone is placed in the tomb wrapped as Lazarus was. But Jesus stood before Martha and before Mary and before the group, and he said something to them in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and abides with me shall never die." He confronted Martha with the fact that her brother will live again. And Martha became extremely theological. She became completely, if you please, eschatological, looking forward to what was going to happen. And she said, I know my brother shall rise again in the resurrection. And Jesus said, I am that resurrection. So he continued to go through the process. And I looked at several things in this text and I thought, I've got to drop so many things because the time does not allow to go through everything. As we look at this victory over death, we want to ask ourselves, what is the process of this victory? What is the process of this victory? There are two wonderful things I want you to see. First, a divine order. A divine order. Jesus stood before the grave of Lazarus. And verse 43 gives us this sense of the divine order. He lifted his voice after he had been praying, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He cried. Now, that's not tears. Literally, it means that he lifted his voice above the crowd. The crying mob had been crying because Lazarus had been dead and no one was found to keep him from dying. Jesus now comes in the scene and he goes through all the process and he's going to lead them to victory. And the last thing he does before he calls Lazarus is to call on his father. Father, I know you always hear me, but that these might know, I cry to you first. And so he cries. What does it mean that Jesus cried to lift up his voice? The whole idea of what I want you to see here is that the one who is making the appeal is not Martha, it's not one of the religious leaders, Jesus himself, the one of authority. Go with me, if you please, in John chapter 5, verse 24. And he speaks this way, verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. The authority, the one who has divine authority to speak to those who are dead, is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. He cried out of himself. No appeal is made to his father as though he was less than his father. No appeal is made to anyone outside of himself as we hear some doing today. Jesus could speak with divine authority because he was the divine Savior. He could speak, he could address things that were beyond the reach of human eyes, human hands, human ears, because he speaks, my friends, with divine fiat. That's the first thing I want you to see in this text. And I just want to apply that. This is a very interesting part of this story. In verse 39 of our text, Jesus stood before the grave, and he said to the disciples and to those around, remove the stone. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what you and I are involved in the ministry to which God has called us? We cannot speak to Lazarus, but we can remove the stones for Lazarus to come forth. You and I are involved in the ministry of removing stones, removing the obstacles so that the power of God can be demonstrated in the lives of those who are spiritually dead. What a tremendous responsibility that we do not set stumbling blocks before people, but we are involved in removing stones so that people can hear his voice. That's the ministry of the church. But that's not the ministry that I'm concerned about at this point. Secondly, not only do we have the divine order, we have the divine operation. The divine operation. It's a very interesting, you cannot get the force of this in English language. He cried with a loud voice. Literally, it is this. Lazarus, hither, out. We had a meeting yesterday morning and we were going over some very difficult things and someone said, that's not a sentence. There is not a verb in it. Well, there is not a verb in this. He cries with two adverbs. Hither, out. Out of where you are. Jesus reached into paradise. He reached into the grip of death where Lazarus was, and he called him out. A.T. Robinson, great Greek scholar, has a very interesting thing to say. He points out that in this verb, or in these two adverbs, Jesus speaks to Lazarus out of himself. He communicates to Lazarus, not to anyone else, but to Lazarus. He is the one who will come. He's the one who will listen, because that voice is directed to him. And my friends, I'm saying again that what we're looking at is we're looking at the divine operation. Who knows what goes on into the deep recesses of the human heart when God speaks that effective word that calls them unto himself? You and I cannot explain it. It is a mystery beyond our comprehension. Who knows when justification takes place, when regeneration takes place, when reconciliation takes place, and all this takes place when we call upon the name of the Lord. All these things. What is the process? Which one comes first? Theological students have tried to say, first comes regeneration. But at what point? Then comes justification. But at what point? Then comes reconciliation. Then at what point? Lazarus was in the tomb, and I am thrilled by this as I think of it. Who could reach into the deep recesses of the tomb where Lazarus was? Mary could not. Martha could not. And so what Jesus is saying is that the power that is needed to bring life out of death, light out of darkness, resides not in you, not in me. It resides in him. May I suggest to you one moment, friends, before we get into the heart of the message? For those who have unsaved loved ones, one of the things we have got to learn, one of the things we must commit ourselves to, one of the things we must direct our energies to, is to trust in God, who alone has the power to reach into the deep recesses of the heart and brings light out of it. We cannot save people by any human manipulation. We cannot bring anyone to Jesus Christ, no matter how positive our witness might be. The whole act of salvation, we are witnesses to remove the stones, but to call life back from death, only God can do that. And we need to see him, my friends, as the one who has the power to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. A divine operation. May I suggest to you that when that divine operation takes place, we will see people responding to God, so that the Christian life will be based not upon the people themselves trying to understand what's happening, but at the people trusting in God who makes it all possible. A divine operation from beginning to end. That's the process of victory, a divine order, a divine operation. How it happens, we do not know. I'll never forget the Good Friday morning I received Christ as Savior. For years and years and years, my mother could never get me in church. And one Good Friday morning, I got up, put my clothes, Sunday clothes on. I better make that plain rather than saying put my clothes on. My Sunday clothes on. And my mother looked at me and said, "Where are you going?" I was 21, by the way. In those days, you could still ask a 21-year-old where you're going. And I said, "I'm going to church." And she just about fainted. "You are going to church?" I was visiting with a gentleman with whom I'm sharing the gospel. And as I sat in the living room the other day, I said to them, "I was not always a church person, you know." And their eyes just about fell out of the sockets. And she literally said to me, "I thought you were raised up that way." No, friends. That Good Friday morning, as I heard Dr. E. Woody Hudson speaking of how one could die for the whole world, my mind wrestled with the capacity of one person to die for the whole world. How could this happen? And by a divine act, by faith, I received it, and my life has never been the same. Never been the same. It's a divine operation. Anything, my friends, having to do with bringing a soul to Christ is a divine operation. Let's look quickly at the proof of victory. The proof of victory. The process is a divine order, a divine operation. Look at the process. He that had died. He. Lazarus. He was the one that he called back from the tomb. He was the one he called back from the grave. And he came. That's the proof of it. In chapter 12 of John, a party is being thrown for Lazarus in celebration of his comeback from the dead. And the people came to see him that had died. That had died. If you allow me again to share just a bit of my own experience, when I became a believer, I came out, like I said, I was brought up in, I just say it for the sake of the fact that it's true, I was brought up in Methodist Church. And up to 14, I heard absolutely nothing that Jesus Christ had died for me. I say like one minister, I used to hear about being good, and there were two things wrong about telling a person to be good. I didn't know how to be good. That's number one. And secondly, if I knew how to, I didn't want to. Because it made no sense to me. So I knew absolutely nothing of it. And when I became a Christian, I remember some of my religious cousins saying, I have seen the likes of you come and go, and you are just one of them. Wow. Frightened me. It frightened me. I thought this was all an emotional experience. And what was going to happen to me now? I'm going to go so high, I'm going to fall down. And I went to my pastor, and I told him what I had heard and how scared I was about falling. And I'll never forget the illustration he used. He took a pen, and he put it in the palm of his hand. And he put the pen, and he said, look at this pen, Winston, it's going to stand by itself. And so he put his finger on top of the pen, and he said, now look at the pen. I said, yeah, but you are holding it. He said, you get the message? You don't hold God. God holds you. Wow. When he calls, friends, whom he calls will come forward. The proof of victory that death had not had the final word was that Lazarus came. What a picture. The story is not yet finished. The story is not yet finished. Not only do we have the response of Lazarus, we have the release of Lazarus. The release of Lazarus. He that had died, death had put its ugly hands around Lazarus. The people knew he had died. The people knew he was in the grave for 4 days. Martha had some faint idea of what was going to happen yonder. But Jesus Christ had the power instantly to bring back this life. And death had to respond to him. Death had no choice. When Jesus spoke about releasing his own, it had to be done. What a picture. What a picture. Again, we find that great verse in John 5 that death has to give up when he speaks. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is going to come when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. I can't even fathom that. He's going to call men and women from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. His voice will raise the dead back. That's the capacity of the voice of him of whom we speak tonight. That's the God. That's the Christ of the church. Now, I have been running through that because the heart of the message is my second point. It is the ministry after death. The ministry after death. John 5:24 says, he that hears his voice is passed from death unto life. I said this morning, dear friends, and it's true. There's a cross for each of us to bear once we come to Jesus Christ and are willing to follow him as Lord. But this evening, my concern is not about the cross we have to bear. It is the ministry that God has given to us, as there are Lazaruses who come out of the dead, from the dead, who comes into our midst. Let's see if we can apply this. This is where I need your prayers as I share these thoughts with you. The ministry after death. Look at the demand for ministry. The demand for ministry. If you please, verse 44. And he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. And his face was wrapped around with cloth, or as the King James says, with grave clothes. He had returned from the dead. That voice of authority said, release him, and death had to obey. But he came forth, he came back, my friends, bound hand and feet with grave clothes. And what I'm saying to you this evening is that there are people who have been released by spiritual death, but they are still wearing grave clothes. Dr. David Seaman has been greatly used of God in dealing with messages like these. And I have borrowed the three thoughts that he has said he has experienced with people who are believers, who are genuinely saved, but has come on the other side with what I call grave clothes. The first of these, people come to Christ and he calls them back from spiritual death, but they come into the family of God with deep hurts. Deep hurts. They have been hurt one way or another. Something was done to them yesteryears. With great respect and with great restraint and with a sense of pain in my heart, we are living in a day, my friends, when we are understanding that people come into the ministry, young women who have been sexually assaulted by their own fathers, young men who have been sexually assaulted by their own fathers, people who have been molested one way or another. I've not shared this with anybody. I was on the phone this past Friday talking to a friend of mine. And they were telling me the story of a 5-year-old little girl who said, my daddy touches me. And this person is in a quandary. Would a 5-year-old girl make up a thought like that? Is it true? But my friends, people are coming to the Lord out of backgrounds like that, and that demands some ministry. They still have the grave clothes on. Relationships that have ended in divorce. As people come out of the deep hurt of being disappointed in something they thought would be just what they needed in life, and they're betrayed. They still have the grave clothes on, and they sit with you, and they sit with me, and they come through the doors every Sunday. And we say hello to some of them. I said this morning to a new family just started to come to our church. And she said to me, you know, one of the biggest mistakes that people make is that they see us and they think we have it all together, and we don't. We don't. Deep hurts. And those hurts have been internalized because no one has ever dealt with them and they were too ashamed to bring it out. And people have the grave clothes still. Never, never forget, I was sharing this last night with some friends. A good friend of mine had been married to a divorced person for 35 years. And 35 years lived with a sense of being rejected by almost everyone around, almost having no other friends at all. Because no one would ever even give them the time of the day, give her the time of the day. I remember preaching a message on God's healing power and on these issues. And this person came to me and said, for the first time in 35 years, I feel free. 35 years of grave clothes. And they're coming, friends. They're coming to us. Deep hurts. Wounds that nobody knows anything about. They're hidden in the closet of our memory. And we live with them day in and day out. And we wonder why there is no victory in our lives. Secondly, Dr. Seaman said, not only do we have deep hurts, we have deep hate. Deep hate. We have learned to hate those who have actually affected us in this way. But we also hate ourselves for allowing it to happen. And they live with this. I despise myself because of it. I despise those who caused it. And people wonder why some people snap like that. Why they're not able to enjoy life, and you look at them and the side of their corner of their mouths are hanging down. It is because deep within, my friends, they are dealing with something called hate. And it's eating at the core. Grave clothes. Grave clothes. And people are bringing such people to us. I dare not reveal to you some of the experiences that both Pastor Hamilton and I have had in the office. And that's why we need your prayers. That's why we need your encouragement. I'm almost reluctant to even go on. But there are people, my friends, living with deep hate, grave clothes that are actually binding them so that they're not able to be free. Deep hate. And then Dr. Seaman says, deep fear. Deep fear. I am frightened by what has happened to me. I am fearful that anyone would find out. I am fearful of facing God. I can't live with myself because of the sense of fear with which I'm living. Here we have, my friends, the grave clothes that demands ministry. The grave clothes that are hanging around people. Some of them will only be known as we get close to them and they begin to open up to us. And sometimes we will be shocked by what we hear. Shocked by what we hear. Deep hurt. Deep hate. Deep fear. Turn, if you please, to James chapter 5, verse 13. James 5 and 13. James 5 and 13 reads one very familiar passage, I'm sure, for many who are acquainted with your Bibles. Is anyone among you afflicted? Afflicted? Is anyone afflicted? That word afflicted has a very interesting root. One of the nuances of this word is there are two words. The one word is echo, echo, E-C-H-O. And the other word is evil. Is any of you echoing evil? Is it playing back to you? Is it coming into play again and again? Grave clothes. Grave clothes. It means to be tormented, to suffer the pains of evil. And even though, my friends, we are Christians, even though we have been called back from spiritual death, as Lazarus was called back from physical death, the grave clothes still remain. And so we have the demand for ministry. What's the demand? The grave clothes on Lazarus. And there are grave clothes, my friends, that people you're sitting with, people that I am sitting with, people who will begin to expose to us some of the deep hate, the deep hurt, the deep fear that they feel. Secondly, look at what I call the deposit of ministry. The demand for it, the grave clothes. The deposit of ministry. And he said to them. It's amazing, is it not? That Jesus, who called Lazarus back from the dead, did not also take off his grave clothes, but he gave that to those that were standing around. Isn't it amazing that he didn't give it to angels? They would have done a good job of it. Isn't it amazing he didn't call on creatures from heaven to come down on earth to remove the grave clothes? No, he did not. He gave that ministry, he deposited that ministry to those who were around, to his disciples, to Mary, to Martha. You remove the grave clothes. Oh, friends, we ask ourselves, if it's true what Pastor Thurton is saying, listen, in fact, let me give you, we don't like touching grave clothes, do we? Not especially if he stinketh by now. All the corruptions there. All the things we don't like to think about are there. Yet it is to us that he has given that ministry. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus is in the wilderness with a host of people. And the disciples got frustrated and said to the Lord, give them something to eat. They're going to faint. And Jesus said, you give them. He just turned the whole thing over to them and said to them, you give them to eat. He was depositing this ministry of helping, of supporting, of releasing to his disciples. But I think what gives us the most beautiful picture of this is what is found in Romans 15 and 14. Romans 15 and 14. The deposit of this ministry. I'm saying to you, dear friends, that God has not given this ministry to you or to me, but that he has provided for us to exercise it. Romans 15, 14. Romans 15 begins with being unselfish, not being individuals in the family of God, but to be a part of each other. And after Paul wrote what we had read to us tonight, he begins in verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. That word admonish, it's a very, very important part of this whole text and this evening. Paul is talking to the Roman Christians and he said to them, I know and I believe that because of your relationship with Christ, you have been given the ability to instruct the mind. That's what the word admonish means. To instruct the mind. You are full of knowledge and goodness. Look at it. It is a life that is in communion with God, goodness. And a life that is filled with the knowledge of God, that is able to go to people with grave clothes and able to counsel them. Able to sit with them. Able to bring out of them that which they can apply the principles of God's word to. That's the capacity. The deposit of this ministry has been given to you and to me. And as we get to know him, as we get to abide, we continue to abide in him, then, my friends, you'd be surprised. You can open the scriptures to people and you can say to them, let's look at what God has promised concerning you. Let's look at it. The deposit of this ministry. You are able to instruct the mind, to put the mind aright. Now, I'm not talking about psychology. I'm not talking about psychiatry. I'm talking about spirituality. Several years ago, if you please, when I went to Grace Church, There was someone in that congregation who had been seeing a psychiatrist for 7 years before I had gotten there. And as I got there, and I saw the situation, I asked the person if they would mind if I spent some time with them. And it was agreed. And dear friends, for weeks I went through the scriptures, nothing apart from the scriptures, reading what God says, applying God's word. And for the first time in years, that person was able to smile again. First time. I'll never forget the time I was living in Lethbridge, Alberta. And someone was facing a tremendous grave clothes experience. And for some reason they said, if you call Winston Thurton, he might be able to help you. I was called, not knowing to whom I was going. And I remember going into the living room of this person. And I sat with this person and talked and talked and talked, and I could find absolutely nothing wrong. But the person was totally depressed, dejected, disillusioned. How do I deal with this? My Heavenly Father gave me wisdom. I turned to the Ten Commandments. I said, I'm going to read you the Ten Commandments. And when I get to a commandment that you have difficulty with, let me know. And I started to read, and I got to the place, honor your father and your mother, and she burst out. She had been carrying a deep hurt and hate for her father who had molested her. No one knew about it. I know, says St. Paul, that you are full of goodness and knowledge, and you are competent, able, having the capacity, having the responsibility to admonish, to instruct the mind. That's the deposit of the ministry, friends. It's been given to you and to me as a church. I was looking at one of our hymns, and you know it quite well. Just as I am without one plea. And do you know that in one of the verses, it reads this way. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Healing of the mind, the memory. Dr. Seaman tells the story. He said he had preached a message on damaged emotions, and one lady heard the tape or got the word, and she wrote back to him and said, Dear Dr. Seaman, would you please send me your damaged emotions? But that's what this is saying, friends, the mind, where we store up the hurt, where we store up the hate, where we store up the fear. It is there the word of God must penetrate with compassion, with tenderness, with care, with patience, with prayer. Not just pointing scriptures at people. Lastly, we come to the description of the ministry. The description of the ministry. We're told in verse 44, unbind him or loose him and let him go. Loose him. What does it mean? It means to release by unbinding. It means to touch. It means to get near. It means to feel. It means, my friends, to cross over. Because that's precisely where it is. In closing, I take you to a text that is so important in this. Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. If some of you have the NASB, you will see that I had never even noticed this. At the top of it, it has our victory in Christ. Verse 26, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. That's not talking about physical weakness. It's talking about the draining of the emotions. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The word that I'm looking at there is the word help. Or in the King James, helpeth. We do not know how we ought to pray. When we come up against certain grave closed experience, we don't know how to pray. But my friends, the Spirit helps us. Great Greek word. It's a word that long. Sun, anti, lambano. It means to cross over and to take hold with. The Holy Spirit does not do it alone. We cannot do it alone. He crosses over to where the grave clothes are. And he takes a hold of the grave clothes experience with us. And he, with intercessions, with groanings which cannot be uttered, he helps us and he intercedes. And through his ministry, we are released. Let me close, my friends, with a story that I wondered if I should tell you. But I think I will, and I close with this. Again, it's taken from a lecture by Dr. Siemond. May I share with you some experiences in this ministry of healing, he says. First, the story of a young man. You have never seen a more completely committed Christian, a leader of youth, a very dedicated Sunday school teacher, very much loved by all his pupils, and yet, such a deep inner struggle in his spiritual life. He couldn't quite believe that God was truly a God of love who really loved him. For every once in a while, such strong feelings of rage and bitterness would seem to get hold of him. This would be followed by guilt and depression, the feeling that God had forsaken him. After some time of counseling with all the ordinary ways of prayer, he did not get real deliverance. By the way, Dr. Seaman is not one of these healing individuals. I wouldn't read him if that were the case. I experienced the whole concept of the healing of the memories. And he said, the one most binding memory that seemingly was central was a childhood scene often repeated. And I hope I'm not addressing anyone in this congregation. And if you have been affected this way, may God help us to help you. His well-meaning but most almost cruel religious father, to punish him, would shut him in a room out in the barn, beat him until he would scream for mercy, crying out to be loose. He would run to the door to escape, but his father would stand in front of the door, barring his way, telling him to say, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry," keeping him there until he did. Then when the almost hysterical boy would finish saying he was sorry, he would be forced to embrace his father. As we began to pray, the youth began to tell all